Well, I'd like to first of all bring greetings from Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship. It is good to be worshiping with you here at Myerstown. It is always a blessing to look into your faces and see your smiles that assure me that you are continuing to walk with Jesus. The only way you can continue singing with passion and smiling with passion and living with passion, it's because of Jesus. I've been thoroughly blessed. I was so blessed in my Sunday school class. I hope you were as well. Strong call to praise the Lord. Convicting, challenging call to praise the Lord. Something that I fail in. I recently read of a congregation, a little small church in rural Tennessee. They heard about a need, and the need was, there was a little village in East Africa suffering from a severe drought, and they had to walk miles for contaminated water. Did you catch that? They walked miles for contaminated water. And it was probably one person that caught a burden, shared the burden. The burden became mutual. And this little rural church that did not have a lot of resources said, "We're going to rise to the challenge." And it took them months. Story I read said children caught it. Little children dug into their piggy banks and donated huge amounts of their piggy bank. And months later, they contributed to that little village in East Africa. And if I remember the story right, not one of them were able to travel, but they provided the means for a well to be drilled in this little village in East Africa. And the result was clean water flowed for the first time in that village. Disease rate dropped. Those who walked long periods of time to bring back contaminated water could now attend school. And literacy levels went up, and crops began to grow. And they wrote back to the little rural church in Tennessee, and this is what they said: "You didn't just give us water, you gave us life." The church never became famous, but they understood something profound. They understood that God blesses his people to bless others. God blesses his people so others could live. So if I would ask you a question this morning, the question would be, I'm going to ask it. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is blessed beyond measure. 1, nah. Life's rough. Everything's bad. I mean, misfortune after misfortune, and my face shows it. Where are you at? I would like to see the hands, literally, of everyone that's 7 and above, okay? Okay, thank you. Everybody that didn't raise your hand, come forward. No, I'm kidding. I'd really be tempted to. But I want God, through his word, to speak to all of our hearts, to encourage our hearts in the fact that we are blessed. We are blessed. And I want to leave you with the question, why? I was very blessed to see an overwhelming response to "I've been blessed." In 1994, 32 years ago, Joyce and I spent 6 weeks at a Bible school And probably some of the best, probably the most transformational 6 weeks of my life, honestly. Newly committed to the Lord, hungry as a person could be for the word. 6 weeks of just drinking it in. I can't put it into words with that, with those 6 weeks. At the end of the 6 weeks, I don't know if you've ever been to a Bible school or an event or something like that where you have, there were two, I still have them in my file. There's a yearbook, yearbook, I think. Maybe not, with everybody's picture in. It's kind of fun to go back. We actually look that young. And then there's another book called Reflections. And it's just memories of the 6 weeks. It's kind of a fun read. It's just, and then the thing is, you know, you get the Reflections book done, and on the back there's a couple blank pages. So you've been together for 6 weeks, and you make pretty close friends over that time. So you get people to write. I think classes do it at school. You know, after the year, and then you write a couple lines and try to be creative. I'll never forget ever what one man, young single man, wrote in my yearbook. No, yearbook, reflections, in the reflections book. He signed his name, and he simply made an allusion to the passage of Scripture that I'm going to read to you this morning that has, I would say, absolutely changed my life. It has given me a worldview that I will never forget, and I think if I would call my family to the carpet and ask them what Dad's favorite verses are, you know? Okay. Tell them what passage of Scripture I'm going to read. You can turn to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I will never forget reading the allusion to these verses. And at first it was like, what is he trying to say? Why do you sign a yearbook like this? Why do you... Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from your father's house unto a land where I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If I can include verse 4, at least the first part of it. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoken unto him. No messing around. Let's get right. Let's get to it. God said it. I'm going to do it. I can only imagine. Sarah, pack up. We're leaving. Oh, where are we going? Don't know. Pack up. Oh, okay. Sure, honey. No, sure, Lord. Sarah did call her husband Lord. You can break that. This is often called the Abrahamic covenant. And you can break it down to 7 points, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each point, but I'm going to kind of summarize it. God said, I will make thee a great nation. He said, I will. And I don't know if you caught the emphasis, but I have read this. You know the beauty of the Scripture? There is always something new. This is some of my most treasured Scripture right here. And I've read it for a long time. And I don't know if I've ever caught, I've broken it down 7 points, but I only caught, I think it was this morning, that only one of the seven is conditional. Only one of the seven, there's an element, a trace of a command. And that's so how it is with God. So much of the Bible are facts to believe. So little of the Bible is commands to obey. Now, I'm not minimizing the commands to obey. Facts to believe, commands to obey. I got kind of caught in the, I was going through them. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless you. I will make thy name great. Now compare that to one chapter prior. You know what's happening in Genesis 11? Genesis is such a beautiful book, such a book of foundations, and I like simplicity. So sometimes I like to just break things down so that I can remember it. Genesis, four great events, four great men. It's that easy. That's simple. But very, very important. What are the four great events? Creation. And if you listen to answers in Genesis that are going to all alliterate with C, creation, corruption, condemnation, and confusion. Those are the four great events. Actually, what makes more sense to me is creation, the fall of man, the flood, and Babel, or the creation of nations. That's the four great events. That is what you do with the four great events. It says so much about how the lenses that you're going to look through your worldview with. And that's why they're right up front. Genesis, the four great events. And then now the verses that I just read to you is pivotal. So we're going from the four great events into the four great men, or the four key men, maybe be a better word. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So I'm still working my way through these 7 points. But what happened in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel, I think that's where I was. You know what they said at the, you know what the lingo was at the tower? The lingo was, go to now. Let's do something really big. Let's go big or go home. And make a name for ourselves. I found it so ironic that that was a discussion in Sunday school. How do we make a name for ourselves? We're supposed to make a name for God. That's what praise is all about, calling us to praise the Lord, making a name for God. So in Genesis 11, they were saying, let's make our name great. Now, isn't it ironic? It's almost like God has a sense of humor. God says to Abraham, I will make your name great. So, I will make a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then right in the middle, right in the heart of the covenant, is what I finally found, a command. And when I read, thou shalt, that actually could be, that's a result, thou shalt, but I'm going to suggest it's the command that I want us to catch and latch on to this morning. Here it is. Thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. If you forget everything else I say this morning, God said, thou shalt be a blessing. And then there's a couple other results. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curses thee. That's kind of comforting, right? Hey, somebody's with you. God says, I'm for them. God says, somebody's against you. I'm against them. Don't focus on that, but it's kind of a security issue, right? It's a blessing. And then the bottom line of the covenant, the bottom line of the blessing is, in thee, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to personalize that, and I want you to believe it. And I want you to say, I want to say it emphatically, don't doubt it. That sounds daunting, right? I can make a ripple in the entire world. Yes, don't ever doubt that. When you latch on to the blessing, when you realize how God has blessed you and you figure out what it's for, and you make the you heard God say, thou shalt. Don't ever doubt the fact that you're going to be a blessing everywhere you go. And the blessing, that is going to ripple around the entire globe. You may never travel there. You may never get on a boat. You may never get on a plane. But I'll guarantee you, you latch onto this, you catch it, you will have an effect in around the world. Shall be blessed. Don't ever forget it. Now, I would love to give an assignment. And the assignment would look something like this, okay? We already agreed that we've been blessed, okay? That was unanimous, very large percentage, 7 and up. Okay, we got that down pat. I would love to hear us put words to how have we been blessed. That would be interesting, but not near as interesting as the next assignment. The next assignment, and this is something that I am still processing in my life. How? But the biggest one is why? Why? Why have I been blessed? Why? So in this discourse, looking at this scripture, I want to look at it from three different perspectives. The first perspective is basically, we're going to step into Abraham's shoes, hear what he heard, and try to learn what we can. Secondly, I'd like to just stop and think, and I'm probably just going to give you a little bit of my own personal processing, what I conclude with, how. And then thirdly, I just want to make a few practical applications, how we can be a blessing. So I kind of raised the question of how have you been blessed? So most of our minds, you know, we kind of think of physical blessings, materialism. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of our minds will go. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to unpack some of the ways that I think I have been richly blessed, and that is one of them. But don't ever forget, I'm not going to take time to go through Abraham's life, but do you know that in the very same chapter, actually, if you're in Genesis 12, if you're still there, just drop down to verse 10. They finally got where they're going. What was there? Somebody say it out loud. Famine. Wait a minute. I will bless you. 8 verses later, famine. So serious and severe that he trudges down to Egypt. And you be the judge whether that was a good thing or not. They came back well padded. Didn't turn out to be a tremendous blessing. But don't ever forget it. God said, I will bless you. And he meets a famine. I wonder if he really questioned the fact that God said, I will bless you. But I really want us to draw attention to the bottom line of this blessing. And the bottom line is, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I don't know about you, but I pay attention to bottom lines. I get weary of statistics, right? Or numbers. Hey, they throw numbers out. It's like, whoa, seriously? And, you know, you're searching for something online and, hey, you found it, an incredible deal. And you finally get to the point where you're paying is maybe double. Okay, that's what I want to know up front. I want to know the bottom line. We kind of understand bottom line. And I would just like to suggest this blessing, this Abrahamic covenant has a bottom line. Why? The bottom line is so that in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I'm going to suggest that the bottom line is what makes Christianity work. Have you met someone who is a Christian or professes to be a Christian and is called to have a life of purpose and a life of peace and a life of joy? Now, I'm not minimizing circumstances where Paul even got himself into where he despaired of life. There are those chapters, absolutely. But I'm talking about an overarching statement about a person's life. And it just seems that something's not working. I am convinced that the bottom line mentality is what makes Christianity work. It's what puts your faith into action. It's what just has that ring to your life that is salt, it is light, it is effective and influential. And I'm calling myself, I'm calling all of us to the bottom line. The bottom line of the blessing is, so in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I am convinced that the call of Abraham, which is an amazing call, a call of faith, a call to a life of faith. And by the way, Abraham is one of the most used examples in the entire Bible. You read him, I mean, look at the book of Genesis. Look at the amount of verses he gets. Go to the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and look how many verses most people get a verse. Abraham, he's got a whopping, 10 verses or whatever it is. There's something about Abraham's life that is worth studying and noting well. When it comes to salvation, a walk of faith, he is often referenced in Paul's epistles. So there's something going on here, but I am convinced that his call was not just for his salvation. His call was to be a blessing. Don't think for a minute that God sat on the throne and he looked down and he found Abraham there. He said, "Now that's a good man. I like him. He handles his finances well. He is a good moral person." Now, it is true that we find a verse that says, God saw that he will handle his family well. So that's about the only trace that I can find why God called him. Don't think he was some righteous person. He was very likely serving other, in fact, Joshua says it, on the other side of the flood, we served other gods. And God reached down into a heathen culture, into a heathen land, and maybe this might be a stretch to say a heathen man. And he said, "I'm going to bless you. And because I'm going to do this for you, you are going to be a blessing, and you're going to have a global effect. And you're here, and I'm here because of that blessing." That's just great. And what's in this? I mean, how do I make some applications? So why am I saved? Why did God call me through his Holy Spirit? Why did God call you through his Holy Spirit? So that you don't spend eternity in hell, separated from God, so that you experience bliss in heaven and have a mansion. Byproduct? Yes. Bottom line? No. Spurgeon said it. I'll quote him. Can I quote Spurgeon? Spurgeon said, "If you came to Christ just to escape hell, you'll surely go there." That sounds harsh. That sounds crude. But when I read that, I get where he's going. I didn't say that. Spurgeon said that. Bottom line, why? Why did God call you? Why did God call me? Why? There's far more going on than the little sphere that we often, the little box that we can't sometimes see beyond. Abraham was called to be a blessing. Now, quickly flip with me to Psalm 67, another beautiful psalm. You will find this theme running through the entire Bible, but I'd just like to point out Psalm 67. And remember, we're talking about being blessed and being a blessing, or bottom line, why? And Psalm 67 kind of gives the connotation of a group of people. I don't know a lot about this, the history of this psalm, but I just love it. Listen carefully. If you turn to it, follow along. If you didn't turn to it, listen carefully. "God be merciful unto us, So it's a group of people. God be merciful unto us. And what? Bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health or salvation among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then let the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And if you're there, say it with me loud and clear. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That was way too weak. One more time. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Bottom line. Are you blessed? Yes? How? We still want to talk about that. Why? I think we're getting it. I hope I can get it. I just am really encouraged by that psalm. I would like to count, you know, we sing the psalm, Count Your Many Blessings, and it'd be really fun to compile a list of how you've been blessed. I'm going to tell you about seven ways that I just really feel that I am blessed. Personally, if you want to join me in feeling the blessing, you're welcome to, but one of the blessings that I hold very dear, it's hard to prioritize these, is this, you know, one, two, three. One of the blessings that I hold very dear is the freedom to worship. I am just very thankful. And I'll say this carefully, but it would do us a lot of good to see firsthand accounts of what we read about and see persecution, which, by the way, is a lot more normal than the little slice of history that we live in. The martyr's mirror is way too dusty on our shelves, way too dusty. That is a much more accurate book than what we intake. It starts with the persecution of the first of Jesus himself, and then of the disciples, and then it's just a walk through history. Century after century of kind of normal. I've heard people say, pray for persecution. That'll show you who's real. I won't do it. You can do it. I will not pray for persecution. I read a little too much of the martyr's mirror, and I read a few accounts where husband and wife are ripped apart, and wife watches husband get burned on the stake, and I'm not going to pray for it. I'm going to thank God for the freedom to worship. I don't ever want to take that for granted, and I think I have. I'll tell you another blessing that I am so grateful for. So grateful. This one might shock you. And I shouldn't even say it because I'm not very educated. But I'm very thankful for an education. Do you know that a very large percent of the people in the world cannot read? And I would like to just offer a little nugget to every school-age child here. Value your education. Value it. I firmly believe that God will use your ability to read and write and think and not use AI to further his kingdom. Value. I am so grateful for the little bit of education that I had. Value education. I am so grateful for it. I cringe when I hear testimonies that minimize education. Or let me say it like this. They amplify the financial bottom line at the expense of education. You reap what you sow. I am so grateful for resources. I am. I have had some privilege. I'm guessing you have too. Somebody told me that every person should walk through the streets of Calcutta. I've never done that. And another person told me everybody should walk through the streets of Port-au-Prince. I had that opportunity. And I know several of you have as well. I've had other privileges I still remember sitting on a concrete slab of steps this was in Thailand, watching children that come miles and miles and miles, and they huddle up for a couple months at this little location to try to get a little bit of education, to try to learn to read and write. I watched them walk through the mud in bare feet, and my heart hurt. I am thankful for the resources that God has put in our hands. And the question that I ask is, why? Why? We all know the statistics. Gary Miller has written excellent books and puts them in the charts and all of that. And every one of us falls into the very accountable category. I'm very grateful for freedom to worship, education. I'm very thankful for resources. And another thing is, I don't know if you have studied pictures of children suffering with malnutrition. Yeah? Break your heart? Did you ever shed a tear? I'm so grateful. This might shock you. I am very grateful for currency. Now, this is pointing the next few point a little towards the bottom line. Why? If you have an American dollar, a U.S. dollar, you will probably be able to go anywhere in the world and use it. Try bringing a Thai baht or a Haitian, whatever that is called, or a Mexican peso or a is it peso? No. Anyway. Other currencies, that makes us very accountable. I'm grateful for a currency that is accepted pretty much anywhere in the world. I am so grateful. Now, this is this could be misunderstood, but I am very grateful to be able to speak English. Do you know that English is the most sought-out language in the world? If you are a teacher of English, you could probably, and have some kind of certification, you could probably go anywhere in the world to use that. You know, that's a trade language of the world. And there are just people all over the world trying their hardest to learn English. And I am so disappointed when I hear comments about stupid English, I'll never use it. Don't ever say that in my presence. Because we have a language that can be used. And we have resources that can be used. And have a currency that can be used. Do you think that makes me more accountable than the person that I walked through the mud with bare feet trying to get a little bit of an education? I should have brought my passport along. I want to see the hands. How many of you hold an American passport? Look at that. You can probably go anywhere in the world you want to. Anywhere. Kind of frustrating how much it costs to get it and the time you wait for it, right? But I personally know someone that her son got married and she could not attend the wedding because her passport was, don't even think about it. Impossible for her. Landlocked. I am so grateful for having been grown up in a family family values. And this sin is eroding in the country that we live in. It's actually eroding in our culture as well. But if you would travel to some of the countries where family values are so low, you can hardly find a family unit. I'm so grateful for families. I am so grateful. I'm so blessed to have been given a theology. Okay? And I know this is kind of a big word, and some people don't even like the word. It's just one God. But there are lenses that you look at Scripture through, and it does make a big difference where you come out with your worldview at the end of the day. I'm just going to say from the bottom of my heart, I am very thankful for a theology that has taught me there's a faith, you have a faith that works. And now these next couple of sub-points under theology are going to kind of be characteristic of Anabaptist theology. I am not proud of it for a moment. I do not look down on other lenses. I am just so grateful for a theology that teaches me I have faith. Yeah, well, you say you have faith too. That's great. But show me your faith with your works. I am so grateful for a theology that teaches faith works. I am so grateful for a theology that teaches the Scripture is authoritative and it's not symbolic per se. As much as we can, with a heart of humility and simplicity, I have been taught from little on up that if the Bible says it, let's try our best to do it. I'm grateful for it. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for a theology that says Jesus Christ is the example, and he said, follow me. That sounds fairly simplistic, but that is so important. I want to model the life of Jesus. And when they slapped him and spit on him and watch how he responded, that's not how most of Christianity looks at Scripture. I'm just grateful for a theology that teaches Jesus as the way of life, and we follow him. And I've already alluded to a love that suffers. I'm so grateful for a theology that teaches a love that suffers. I said these are Anabaptist characteristics. It's true. I have two questions. Have we strayed? Does Anabaptism need theology need revived? You be the judge. I'm so grateful that I have been taught a theology that includes discipleship, accountability. It's just not me, Christ. You know, it's kind of a radical, church history is so, I want to say important. I mean, it's so revealing. You understand so much of how we got here when you look at church history. But take a look at Catholicism through the Dark Ages. Take a look at the Anabaptist movement in the 1500s, 500 years ago. And look at the reformers. They went from the Catholic system to swinging over to me and Christ. Were they right? Yes. But what did that end? How did that end up? When I understood some of the core values of Anabaptism and the discipleship and accountability, I just value it. I just value accountability and brotherhood. I'm using the terminology of discipleship. I just really value that. Discipleship. Now I'm going to really get specific to Anabaptist culture. And I value a theology that at least teaches modesty. I value a theology that at least teaches traditional headship values and visible signs. 1 Corinthians 11 is not to Corinth. In the end of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, I wouldn't have any other way in any other church. Do you get the fact that this is not normal? I'm talking about some values that aren't necessarily normal. I hope you're getting the point of, I'm just blessed. Servant leadership. I'm just so thankful that I have seen that modeled. Not always, but I've seen it modeled. I'm at, back to the question, have we strayed? Do we need revival? We be the judge. I had the privilege of being involved with IGO the first couple years of their existence. And I have a couple imprints in my mind. A letter that came out of Nepal. A pastor from Nepal wrote back to IGO and said, your students that you're sending, they're like angels. It's like, stop right now. I never saw such respect. Another pastor from Thailand said, I want to see the churches that these students are coming out of. And it's like, I'm talking about things that I'm very thankful for. Compare that to a Muslim that sat in my living room. And he said to me, he looked me in the face in my living room in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. He said, should I tell you what I think of American Christianity? Yeah, I really want to hear it from a Muslim. He said, two icons. Oh, that's my words. Two icons. Short skirts, big guns. Was he right? I hope that was after he attended Myerstown Mennonite Church, but I don't think he was referring to, I hope he didn't see a short skirt, and I hope he didn't see a big gun. But that was his mentality of American Christianity. I'm just sharing with you the things that I think I'm just so grateful for. I'm just so grateful for a theology. You can add to the blessing list, but I'm going to leave you with a few ways you can be a blessing, and I'm just going to give you the points. You can be a blessing through generosity. You may not drill well in Africa, but you can meet a need. You can catch a burden and meet a need. You can bless through encouragement. Oh my, the power of words. This little tongue that can be a blessing or a curse. I know far too many people that have used it as a curse. And I'm looking in the mirror. Any of you have deep regrets of things you said? Be a blessing through encouragement. Be a blessing through hospitality. Abraham, I would love to use Abraham as an example in all of these. His tent was wide open. You can read of his hospitality. Bless through prayer. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for nations. Blessed through obedience. The greatest blessing this world can see is a life that is surrendered to the word of God. Abraham's obedience is just a model of that. And finally, and I'm going to suggest probably the greatest way you'll ever be a blessing. Are you ready? I believe the greatest way you'll ever be a blessing in your entire life is how you contribute to the body of Christ that God has you in. I have said in my life, you will never love Jesus more than you love your church. Another way to say it is you will never love the bridegroom more than his bride. And I'm just calling you. You've already said, I've been blessed. You heard the command from God, thou shalt be a blessing. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I would like everyone to leave today saying, I will be a blessing. The way you be a blessing is the way you shine in your local church. He's coming for scattered believers here and there that are independent. No. He's coming for a connected bride. That's what I want to be part of. I am, by God's grace, committed to focus on a God that said, I will bless you. I'm committed to say, yes, God, I heard you say, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will. Together we enter into that worldwide global ripples. Don't doubt it. Let's stand to pray. Lord, we're so humbled when we think of a God that blesses beyond measure. Truly, we should have been all consumed this morning, but we're recipients of your mercy. Great is thy faithfulness. There's no shadow of turning with you. And we know we're blessed. And this morning, we're corporately saying in our hearts, we're going to be a blessing. We're going to translate that into however you see fit. There are needs all over the world. There's needs next door. There's needs in our own families. And we're going to commit together to say, we will. And we want you to be glorified through it all. Thank you for this congregation. And I can only imagine the blessing that this group could be the rest of the day, the rest of the week, and yay, the rest of their lives. And Jesus, we want you to be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.